Well, I am thrilled to be here. Pastor X, thank you for such a generous introduction. I'm so grateful to see him leading and to see how the church is thriving. I'm especially thankful to First Lady Brandi Sanders that she's willing to work for Serve Globally. As you know, she's an incredibly gifted woman, and I feel so, so glad that she's part of us. I'm also thrilled because, you know, NewCom does have a special place in my heart, obviously, with Shang and Kara being here, and I've been grateful for it to be a home for them, and having many of you actually in our home in Chicago. It's always fun to like walk in the door and see lots of pairs of shoes at the front door and lots of laughter. And I have a little bedroom in the basement of the house when I come into Chicago, and sometimes I lay there at night and I can hear laughter upstairs, and it's such a joy for me. Today I wanna, well, first of all, before I even jump in, I have to do a little bit of a shameless plug because I am here as executive minister of Serve Globally. And so I do just want to show, just give you just a little glimpse into an opportunity that I really hope that many of you would take advantage of and take opportunity. But we have the Global Pathway, which is really our way of providing a resource for churches throughout the covenant to be able to be engaged globally. And this pathway really is basically short-term trips, which potentially could be part of a 1 to 3 month internship, serving 1 to 3 years or 3+ years. And you don't have to start at the beginning of the pathway, you could come in at any point. But I know that there may be some of you in this congregation who might be interested. What would it be like to serve with one of our global partners? We serve in 60 countries around the world. There are numerous opportunities across a lot of different areas. You don't have to be a pastor or a church planter to be engaged globally, but you may have a skill or just a heart to be available. And so if you're interested in potentially thinking about, like, maybe I'd like to go do a month or 3 months and learn under the global church, right? We don't go there to do for the global church. We go there to learn with the global church and to learn from them. We have much to learn from our sisters and brothers around the world. So it's a great opportunity. You can go as families. You can take children on the short-term trips. They customize trips for families. You can go as an individual, but I have a QR code, of course. So if you're interested, or just go to Serve Globally on our website at the Covenant Church, that you might take advantage of that. So lots of opportunities there. So I just wanted to say that first. The other thing that I do is whenever I speak, I always want to start with kind of the big picture of who we are as a church. And one of my favorite scriptures, and I think a grounding scripture, is Acts 1:8. Right? Acts 1:8 says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I start sermons this way because it's important for us to know why we engage in Scripture, why we sit in the Word, why we come every week to church on Sunday, because this is the call for us as the church. We are called to be witnesses in this world. And it's not through our own strength, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So every message that comes from the pulpit must speak to the fact that this is our calling. That all that we learn, all that we do, whatever it is that God invites us to, is for this purpose, to be witnesses in the world. From Jerusalem, right where we are, the place that's most familiar to us, that's proximate to us, to Judea and Samaria. We're going to be talking about Samaria today. Those who are proximate but different, maybe even other than us, we would say. And then to the ends of the earth, right? Far beyond what we could comprehend or what we know. And what I love about this scripture is that this scripture is read in many different languages around the world. So that as we were serving in Asia, and they read the same scripture, that you shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in their Jerusalem, whether that's in Bangkok or Delhi or Seoul, that when they read that, do you know what their Judea and Samaria, and actually, do you know what their ends of the earth is? That's here, right? I've always read this scripture that it somehow started here in the United States in the Western context and went out into the world. But the reality is that those that are in Asia, that they think of us as the ends of the earth, to be witnesses here. And if there's ever a time in the world where this country needs to see the power of the Holy Spirit and the witness of Jesus Christ, it's right now. And so I just want you to know that the global church prays for us, that as I travel around, they're concerned for us, right? And we don't have the best behavior right now going on in the world. And so I just want to encourage you that even as I share today, that you keep this in mind. We are called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in the world, here and to the ends of the earth. And it doesn't say or. It doesn't say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the ends of the earth. It says and the ends of the earth. We are to be part of every aspect of that, local and global. From everywhere to everywhere is the way that we say it. So I just wanted to start there because I think it's important for us to have an anchoring point for what I want to share today. Today's passage comes from John 4. And before I read it, it's a longer passage, John 4, 1 to 26. I want to recognize that I loved hearing the announcements and the ways that you're engaged in the community with the things that are happening with ICE, with the food pantry, with SNAP funds being cut. You know, that this is a church that's committed to those that are often marginalized, oppressed, who are the victims of injustice and systems that go against them, against us. And this passage today is in John 4. This is a cultural moment, and I feel the weariness, to be honest, of what I wake up to every day on the news. I feel like every time I open the news, there's another story, another decision, and quite honestly, even in the role that I do, right? Like, this is kind of my job, is to care about things that are happening in the world. I get weary and fatigued. I feel powerless. I feel helpless. I feel like, is there anything we can really do? Because it feels like power and empire are so powerful right now. And so as I was reading through John 4 today, it's such a rich passage, so many different angles. And I was really just asking God, how would you like me to approach this today? And I think where I want to go today, and as we read this, you'll hear, is I actually want to look at the interpersonal dynamic that happens between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. There's a lot that I could do, but I just want to talk because I think it's important that we focus in on what it means to encounter Jesus and how that encounter impacts the way we move in the world. But I know that a lot of us in this room are feeling the exhaustion, are feeling the fear, are feeling the anxiety. And so I hope that today could be a time of encouragement for you as we delve into John 4. So John 4 this is going to be a 26 verses I'm going to read to you. It's a long passage, but I actually want to say the reason it's so long is because this conversation with a Samaritan woman is the longest conversation that Jesus has with anyone in the Gospels. He spoke to a woman. In that context, it's the longest recorded conversation. So that's why it's lengthy. But I just want to know this. So let me read this together. John 4, verses 1 to 26. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is the word of the Lord. The longest conversation this woman has with Jesus. And Jesus speaks to her in this place of, basically it's at the well. We know that Jesus has had to cross barriers. It says in the scripture, just as some context, that he had to go through Samaria. But the reality was that most people didn't go through Samaria, from Judea to Galilee. I know you guys have probably heard this, but it is a straight line through Samaria to Galilee. But most people went around Samaria because it was a place that was considered enemy territory, right? People, there was prejudice, and they hated the Samaritans. They didn't associate with them. And so we know that there is this intentionality. When John says Jesus had to go through Samaria, he really didn't have to go. But it's describing his intention that he had to go. There was a reason he needed to go through Samaria. So I want to focus in on this encounter with Jesus. And this is why, because the well is a place of encounter, right? The well is a place of encounter and a place of replenishment, especially for the weary, the lonely, and the marginalized. And there are so many more adjectives we could put there. And my hope today is that for you, that you would look at this encounter with Jesus through the eyes of the Samaritan woman, and maybe even place yourself in her position as the one who is weary, as the one who feels lonely, as the one who might feel marginalized right now. That's my hope, is that that's where we go. And I want to do it through four particular kind of words today that I want you, as we come into this place, to recognize that this well is a place where we are seeking to quench our thirst, right? I mean, when I'm tired and weary, and I've seen it for myself this week, I find myself on my phone a lot. I'll be honest. I find myself doom scrolling, and I'm jet lagged, I'm up in the night, and you would think that I would open my Bible when I'm jet lagged at 2 a.m, but I don't, right? I'm open, and it's Instagram, and I'm just scrolling. And I can tell that my weariness, like I'm trying to avoid something within me. That though the well is a place where we look for water that we seek, however that might look for you, doesn't quench the thirst. It doesn't quench the thirst. And I want you to think about what are the ways in which I am trying to quench my thirst and my longing for those times when I feel tired and exhausted and rejected and marginalized and just basically overwhelmed with life. Where is the well of water that you go to? And what are you substituting in the place of Jesus, who is the living water? That's what we want to look at today. And so there are four words that I want us to focus on today, and that's this: that the well is a place where one is welcomed, where one is seen, where one is heard, and one is transformed. This is the dynamic that happens between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. She is welcomed, she is seen, she is heard, and she is transformed. So let's dig in. Welcomed. The Samaritan woman is welcomed. She's welcomed. I was just trying to imagine, you know, Jesus is there. He's already at the well. And here she comes from the village at high noon when she knows no one else is going to be there. She does that on purpose for lots of different reasons. But as she's coming up the hill or wherever it might be, I'm sure she saw Jesus, a man sitting at this well. What's going through her mind as she's approaching, right? The place where she has to go and draw water. Fear. Who is that person sitting at the well? Who is that man? Maybe he's even dressed in such a way that it's clearly he's a Jewish man. So not only is he a man, which in that culture would be forbidden, you know, for her to be able to talk to him, but he's a Jewish man. He's part of them, the ones that are against them, the ones that hate them, the ones that are prejudiced towards them. She's walking towards this well, and she sees Jesus there. And Jesus comes to this well, not in a place of strength, not in a place of power or even dominance. He comes tired, it says, from his journey. He himself in his own humanity is tired as he comes. And he's willing to cross so many barriers to get there. He crosses geographical barriers. He crosses cultural barriers. He crosses religious barriers. He crosses gender barriers in order to intentionally go to meet the Samaritan woman at the well, because he wants to welcome her. He wants to welcome her. And he does, right? He comes, and as he's sitting there, weary from his own journey, he takes the first step. If I were her, I would just be drawing my water. I'm like, don't even look, don't engage, don't look any, right? Just keep my eyes focused on what I need to do. And Jesus steps in. And he makes the initiation. He says, in this vulnerable moment, will you give me a drink? It's not a demand. He doesn't say, give me a drink, woman. He says, will you give me a drink? It's an invitation. He puts himself right where she is. He's willing to cross those barriers to meet her right in that moment. And Jesus is already there at the well. And as I was thinking about this, you know, in our own places, our places where we go to draw water, to quench that temporary thirst, or the temporary places where we go to quench our thirst, I want you to know Jesus is already there. You may be going there thinking that you're avoiding the real pain or the real things that are going on underneath. You're going to that place, that well, the temporary place again, that's going to quench your thirst. And there's often a lot of shame around that. The places where we go, the sites that we visit, the phone, right, the doom scrolling. I feel shame every time I'm on there for more than the 15 minutes I've allowed myself on my app. And I'm like, no, I want more time. I don't know if anyone else, but I'm like, yep, another 15 minutes, another 15 minutes, you know, another thing, an hour has gone by, right? I feel shame around that. But even in those places that are temporary, that are substitutes for the living water, Jesus is already there. He meets you there. He meets us there. Because he knows, and he wants to welcome you and say, I know that this is what you want. But look at me. I'm the living water. I'm the one that you're really seeking. The thing that you're satiating or trying to satisfy or trying to distract or avoid, it's actually me that you want. And that's what the Samaritan woman begins to, as she engages with Jesus, she feels his welcome because she's talking. This man is talking with her and not talking to her or down to her. He's talking to her as an equal with dignity and respect, with questions. He's welcoming her. The next thing we see is that, let me share a story. So I was in Ethiopia in May. Was that May? Yeah. It's hard to remember where I was when, but maybe it was April. I was in Gambela, Ethiopia, because the Evangelical Covenant Church of the South Sudan in Ethiopia, that's where they are located, because many of the refugees come across the border from South Sudan to Gambela, which is right there on the border. And so it was my first time in Ethiopia, visiting our leaders, our global partner there. And we were like on dusty roads. I was in cars and traveling all sorts of places to go and visit the different churches that are a part of the Covenant Church there. So we were on this one road. It was like 4 hours from Gambela, crammed into a van. There were 15 of us in this van. I'm like sitting in the front seat with the president of the Covenant Church of South Sudan, Ethiopia, like leg to leg, super uncomfortable. I'm like, oh, this is so weird. But anyways, we're going. So we go and we're like driving, like literally feels like we're in the middle of nowhere, it's almost like dry lands with like little trees that were just popping up from place to place. So we're driving. And we go off the path, off the road, in through the trees. You know, they're very sparsely. And we drive into this, like, area that has, like, tall grass, this tiny little road. And then we open up into this clearing. And there, in, like, literally, for me, what felt like the ends of the earth, were just, you know, these little huts. Just a small little community there. And I'm like, wow, where are we, right? And so we get out of the car, and again, I'm like, I just cannot believe that I'm like pinching myself, like, where are we? And I know that we're going to visit this community out there. And then out of nowhere comes these women towards us. There's a picture up here. Okay, the picture with leis. So they come with leis towards us. Again, just through the tall grass, we're walking towards them. Lots of singing. Okay, again, this is a very small little community coming towards us with leis to welcome us, right? So here I am like, oh my gosh, we're out in the middle of nowhere, and there is a community of people here that were prepared to receive us with welcome. So I'm already, you know, trying to videotape and do this at the same time, but just amazed that, like, God, you literally are everywhere. I don't know why we say that there are unreached places, because God is present in every corner of the earth, right? Every corner of the earth. So we go, and then immediately, this happened probably 10 times throughout my trip. We're sitting there, you know, and they have these chairs for us, and they set us down, and that part of the culture is to wash the feet of your guests, okay? Washing the feet of your guests, because it's the hot, dusty roads. So we sit down, and it had already happened several times, and every time it happened, it was so uncomfortable. Like, it's just so uncomfortable for me to have someone wash my feet, not because I don't like to have my feet washed, but just, you know, this is a South Sudanese, you know, people, and I'm, you know, it's like black hands on my lighter skin. It's just, there are so many things about it that just felt like this is awkward, but trying to receive it. And so I wanted to show you a video of the women that would wash all of our feet, any guest that comes, not just non, you know, not just white or people, but all people that come. So here's the video.
I say, be prepared to get your feet washed. I mean it. Okay? The operations from now on. I think my foot's too big. I do.
Yeah, I think we're good. Okay. Everywhere we went, our feet were washed. And I can't tell you how welcomed I felt. You know, their pastors walk like 3 days to get to these villages. And in the middle of these different places that were the little huts and that were there, there was a church being built. A church being built in the middle of nowhere, what felt to me like nowhere. And it just reminded me again that these dry, dusty places, that Jesus is already there and he welcomes us. And it was such a picture for me of being welcomed. So let me move on. Seen, right? The woman is welcomed and then the woman is seen. And how is she seen, right? That Jesus, he knows our story and he sees us fully. How does he do that with her, right? He says to her, go and find your husband. I mean, he goes straight for the place of pain in her life. Now, often when I've read the story, in some sermons would say that it's almost because she was immoral that she had 5 husbands. But the fact of the matter is in that context, women had actually no legal way to divorce. No legal way to divorce. If a woman had multiple husbands, it was because either they were abandoned, they were exploited, right? They were sold off, or because of death. So this woman had multiple husbands, again, not because she was going and saying, I'm going to divorce this one and go to this one, divorce and go to the next. No, it's because she was in a place of being marginalized and oppressed and vulnerable, right? And that culture is what, basically, she had no choice. Because you needed a male protector in that culture. So when she is with a man that is not her husband, like, let's not judge her. And Jesus didn't either, because she needed that in order to survive. It's very different than maybe what we think about in that scripture. So Jesus goes straight for that place of pain. Not because it's a place of shame, although for her it felt that it was. But it was a place of pain to say, I see you. I know about your life. I know what you're going through. I know why you come here at noon and not in the morning when all the other women come. I know because I see you. And that's what Jesus is. He knows your story. He knows my story. He knows the things about you that nobody else knows. And he sees you not with condemnation or judgment. He sees you with compassion and grace and to say, come, you are welcome here. You are welcome. You are safe. I love that song. You are safe. You are loved here. Jesus sees. This woman is seen. He goes on. Here's a quote by Richard Rohr. It says this. It says, we know we exist when we are mirrored. Someone has to look at us with love and say, in effect, you are real and you matter. The worst feeling ever is to feel invisible in relationship, in community. And this woman felt invisible. And Jesus decides, out of all the women that he's going to go see in this moment, he wants to see her because he has something he wants to say to her, which is basically, I see you and you matter. You are loved. And it's the same thing for each one of you here today. You may feel overlooked. You may feel alone and unseen, but I want you to know at this well, the well where Jesus already is, the well that you think sometimes is going to quench a thirst, that it's not really going to happen, he sees you. You matter to him. And there's nothing in your story that changes that truth. Third, he's heard, right? She's heard by Jesus. See, immediately she goes, as soon as he talks about the husband, she's like, sir, I can see that you are a prophet, right? your Jews claim, and she goes into kind of this theological discussion around worship and the mountain. And people could say, well, that maybe she's trying to deflect, right? Deflect the conversation, like, let's not go to the pain, place of pain. We're going to go up to the cognitive place and be with the theology. That could be true and likely. But there's also something very, to me, compelling about this woman. You know, she knows her stuff. She knows the history of this well. She knows about worship. She knows about why there is conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so there is a sense, I wonder, as she's with Jesus, like, this man seems to know more. There's something intriguing about this man that she delves into something that's more theological inquiry. And Jesus, he could have said, well, you know what, hey, I, as a therapist, I will do this sometimes. When somebody deflects, like, we're on a really, like, important place in our session, you know, get to place of pain, and all of a sudden they're like, you know, it's just funny how many times that happens. It's like suddenly we're shifting to another conversation, and I'm like, you know what, let's go back. Let's go back to what we were talking about before. I know it's uncomfortable, but we need to turn back. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus hears her and follows where she goes. He doesn't say to her, you know what, I know you want to talk about theology right now, but we're going to go back to the place of pain in your story. He actually hears her and tracks with her and says, you know what, that's where we're going. I'm going to listen to you, pay attention to you right now, to hear you. And again, without shame or judgment, he hears this woman. And you know, if there are two things that are most important to us as human beings, our core human need is to be seen and to be heard. Every one of us longs for that. In our marriages, in our friendships, in our families, we long to be seen and heard. And quite honestly, there is nobody on earth that will perfectly do that for any of us. No one. So if you're expecting your partner to be perfect in that, in seeing and hearing you, it's not going to happen. Hate to break the news, but that's the reality. But we have a Savior. We have a Savior. His name is El Roy, the God who sees. He's the God who hears. And some of us today need to be reminded that he sees you and hears you. I hope that that's an encouragement to you. And he's willing to follow track with you. So I want to tell you a story about Pooja. Pooja is a woman in India from Pune. She's a part of a ministry with the Hindustani Covenant Church. And I met Pooja back in February. And she came out of basically being a sex slave in Pune. And in her story, she talks about how, you know, she was sold by a relative into sex slavery, betrayed by the very ones that she trusted, and then was for 14 years. As a young girl, she started as a young girl, and I think she was about 30 at this point, had just been, and I went into the brothels, and I can't even explain how dark and evil the place is. Hindustani Covenant Church, what they do is they buy the contracts of these women to be able to rescue them from slavery. And sadly, those contracts are only several hundred dollars, depending on what kind of woman it is. So Pooja, in her darkest moment, she said, I don't know, God, if you even exist. She wasn't a believer of Christ. I don't know if there's a God out there, but I need you to help me, and I need you to hear me. Save me from this horrible life that I'm in. And soon after, Hindustani Covenant Church leaders who were working in that area in the red light district came in contact with her, and she now is in the Home of Hope in Pune, where she is now learning skills and teaching other women. And if you, when you see her face, is she still out there? Oh, these things keep falling. Yeah, you can see the joy, and she's learning to trust again. Yeah, that's right, learning to trust again. It's another story to me of a woman that's one in billions, right? that are in our world, and yet God in this moment hears her, sees her, and rescues her, just like the Samaritan woman. So welcomed, seen, and heard. And the final one is this, that this woman is transformed by her encounter with Jesus. I love this moment where Jesus basically, you know, they're having this conversation about spirit and truth and the theological discussion. And then she's like, you know, we've heard that there might be a Messiah, right? There might be a Messiah. And then can you imagine the moment, right, where he says to her, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Like eyes opened. The one who we've been longing for, the one who is going to save us, the Messiah of the world is standing right in front of me. And he reveals himself fully as who he is. This is the first person that he reveals himself fully to in the book of John. To a woman in that culture. And he says, I am he. It's the same way that I imagine those two disciples on the road to Emmaus when they invited Jesus into the house and he broke the bread, right? They all thought Jesus is dead. How can this man not even know this, right? And then they break bread together. He opens it and then their eyes are revealed. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The same Jesus is the one that you and I encounter in these moments. And he's saying to you and me, it's me. I am he, the one who is living water, the one who brings salvation, the one who brings healing, the one who takes away your shame, the one who has gone to the cross for you because of my deep love for you. I am he. Don't look anywhere else. Don't go to anyone else. Don't go to that water that you think is going to quench your thirst. Come to me, the living water, and be transformed. That's the message that God has for you and me today, is to be transformed. And our transformation is not for us alone. In other words, we're not here, the Samaritan woman's like, oh, I'm so glad, you know, I've got Jesus, we're healed, I'm feeling more healed here. I just feel so good inside now. I'm just gonna keep it all to myself, my own wholeness, my own well-being. This is not for us to hold, to keep, to remain silent. Because when we encounter Jesus, it transforms us, but not only does it transform us, it propels us into the witness of the world. She doesn't go as a witness to the village where she drops her jar, literally drops the jar, goes running to her village and says, come and see. See this man who knows everything about me. Come and see. She doesn't do it because she's obligated, because she's supposed to be a witness, any of that. She comes because she's been transformed by this encounter with Jesus. And that church is what we need today. We, you know, there's so much going on in our world, right? So much going on in our world. I'm going to skip the next slide, Mimi, and go to the one. Because we are welcomed, seen, heard, and transformed. But why? So that we welcome and that we see and that we hear, and that we transform. That is the call for us today. That is the call. It's not meant for us to keep. This gospel is a powerful gospel. It's a gospel that's empowered through the Spirit. And it's a gospel that says, go. Don't do it because you're supposed to, but make sure you have that encounter with Jesus. And if you've gotten off the track, if you've forgotten who this Jesus is, if you continue to go to other places of water instead of to the true living water, Jesus is saying, welcome. Welcome. You're here again. How many times have I turned and gone this way? How many times? So many times. And every time, even there, he is present. There is nowhere where Jesus is not present. Nowhere. And so as we sit in that place, at the well, I want you to remember that you are welcomed, that you are seen, that you are heard, and that that's transforming. But I don't want us to stop there, because just outside these doors and in your community are people just like the Samaritan woman who need your welcome, who need to be seen, need to be heard, and need to be transformed through the gospel, so that you and I will be those witnesses in the world, both here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I pray that in your weariness, in your fatigue, in all the things that are causing you to go elsewhere, I pray that you would meet Jesus at the well. He's the only one that can quench our thirst. And he's inviting you and me back there again and again and again. He never runs out of welcome. He never runs out of love and grace and mercy for you. He's always inviting you and me back. So come to him and find rest for your souls. For my soul. And let's not let anything else get in the way of that, so that we can be the kind of church that is needed in our world today. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you welcome us as we are, that you have crossed every single barrier in pursuit and intention to meet us right where we are. So God, I pray that whoever in this room today, whoever is online that needs to hear this word from you, that has been avoiding, turning away, running even, that they would hear your gentle shepherd's voice that says, come to me, my sheep, my precious lamb. I'm willing to go and leave all the 99 and to go look for you, to go through Samaria instead of around Samaria, to see you and meet you. And Lord, may we, in our encounter with you, in our replenishment from being with you, go into the world as witnesses who see and hear others.